Jeremiah 16, again in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that beget them in this land. They shall die of grievous death, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, famine. The carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the living, excuse me, thus saith the Lord, Enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament and bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercy. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for the mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this day. Lord, again, we know that it's your mercy that woke us up this morning, and that we confess your faithfulness to us, Lord. We ask that, again, you would speak to us through these words, though as hard as they might be, O God, they were for a specific purpose unto Jeremiah, Lord, and help us to assimilate those things that are set forth. And Lord, that you also bless Leo and Alex as they teach the Sunday school classes to the younger people. And so, God, we look to you this morning, for we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, if you thought that chapter 15 was pretty rough for Jeremiah, it doesn't get any better. It goes from hard to harder. Pastor, out the outline entitled chapter 6, Jeremiah 16, The Fearful Judgment. In verses 1 through 9, we'll see the grievous condition. In verses 10 to 13, we'll look at the great condemnation. Verses 14 to 15, the genuine comfort. Verses 16 through 18, the grieving compensation. And then conclude in verses 19 to 21 with the gracious cause. Now, under the first point, the grievous condition, in verses 1 through 9, you notice in our reading that God specifically prohibited three things to Jeremiah that he was not supposed to do. And remember, this is to Jeremiah, okay? To him, marriage was prohibited, mourning was prohibited, and merriment was prohibited. What a fearful thing to be called to do these things, and knowing that being the speaker in behalf of God, being God's prophet, it was incumbent upon him that he must follow in obedience. And no doubt this was very hard for Jeremiah. As we said many a time, he was a young man. God called him to the ministry as a young man, and it was a great call. And God could have perhaps called a seasoned warrior, a seasoned follower of Jehovah, but he called a young Jeremiah. And this is why, again, I love the book of Jeremiah, because of his faithfulness. Because I'm sure many of us, and I repeat myself, that we would have been ready to throw the towel in and say, you know what? This is for the birds. This is not what I joined the army of Jehovah for. You know, some of you have been in the military. I think that's how you felt when you joined the military. I remember when I was in Bakes, I said, what am I doing? I didn't join the army for this. Well, this is totally different because it's in the spiritual realm. But nonetheless, Jeremiah is put in a situation that either he's going to obey God or disobey God. As a reminder, the subject of this chapter is still the judgment of God, the judgment that will come upon Judah because of their sins, because of their idolatry, because of their forsaking of God, because of the breaking of the covenant of God. And so God is continuing his words to Jeremiah in dealing with the subject of judgment. And again, this continues the aspect of Jeremiah's sermon from chapter 15. And so the coming judgment upon Judah, no doubt, will be miserable for everyone, including Jeremiah. Amazing that it begins again with that famous phrase that I love in the book of Jeremiah when it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me," saying. Sometimes the word of God brings us some great news, brings us some great encouragement. Sometimes it brings us joy as we are reminded of the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And we go through all the lines of, or excuse me, through all the attributes of God and rejoice in the great God we serve. But then sometimes the word of God can be kind of hard. Okay? But I love what it says there in 1 John. It says that the word of God is not grievous unto us. And that's where a true child of God understands that God has called us away from the things of the world to live in a life in following him. Though the world looks at us as being weird, crazy, and perhaps mock us because of our lifestyle, that we would not give in or capitulate to a worldview of things, because everything is based on what God sets forth in the scriptures in our hearts. And the word of God tells us clearly that we are not to live like the world. And so sometimes we're told very specifically things that we are not to do, even though others can do it because they're not followers of God. But when we become a child of God, we are under subjection to the word of God. And I said, then sometimes there are some things hard to be understood, things hard, but nonetheless, it is incumbent upon us that we are obedient to the word of God. As always, it's easy to be obedient when everything's going fine. It's easy to be obedient when we're called to do things that are supposedly easy, but when we're called to take a stand, I mean, you read there in Matthew, where the Lord says, "I bring not a sword." Excuse me. He says, "I bring not peace, but a sword." And now he talks of a division within the family. Father against son, daughter against mother. In the aspect, whoever loves, you know, speaking of the spouse or daughter, son more than me is not worthy of me. Those are hard words. Because now we're put in a situation that we need to put God first before anything. My whole point is that sometimes we're called to things that people looking at those things quite don't understand. But it doesn't make a difference if they don't understand or not. If it came from God, it is, again, incumbent upon us that we are what? Obedient to the things of God. And this is what is going on with Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, remember, up to this point, everything has been Jeremiah speaking against the people, showing them their sins, reminding them to turn, repent, look to God. But now, God is going to speak specifically to Jeremiah. He says there at verse 2, "Thou shalt not take thee a wife Neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that beget them in the land. They shall die of grievous death, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and famine, and carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. What we see here, when God tells Jeremiah not to get married, not to have children, it seems to go contrary of what he has already instructed us in the book of Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. But when you understand what God is trying to explain to Jeremiah, it is not a good time for you to get married right now. Whether Jeremiah had someone or not, I don't know, and I don't think so. But nonetheless, the impending doom, the impending judgment that is coming upon Judah is going to be horrific. And God has reminding them over and over again to repent and turn, but they would not. In other words, what God is doing here, he is sparing Jeremiah from pain, from heartache, as that he remains single, because if he begets a wife, he might lose his wife. If he has children, he might lose his children. So in that sense, though these are hard words to a degree, but within them are also the mercy of God for Jeremiah. Because God is going to spare him from pain, because again, the impending doom is going to come, and it's going to be horrific. I mean, the calamity in the judgment, and you'll see even in just a few words we've read how awful it's going to be. But again, Jeremiah is given three specific orders, three specific commandments. And the first one is marriage is prohibited. You know, how different is that than Hosea? Who was Hosea called to go marry? A prostitute. Who would think, call a prophet to go get a wife? And now here, God tells Jeremiah, don't get married. You see that verse there in Isaiah 55 that God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. You have to understand, God sees the whole picture. We can only see up to today, to this very moment. I don't know what's going to happen in 2 minutes, in 5 minutes, in the next hour. None of us do. God does. And so, in the whole aspect of what God is asking Jeremiah to do, it is for his good. Though to us it might seem harsh, hard, and we might have question marks, but nonetheless, God tells Jeremiah, you're not to marry. Don't take a wife. And so now it's getting harder from chapter 15 to chapter 16. If you recall in chapter 15, as a matter of fact, Jeremiah was so affected by what was going on that he says that at verse 10 of chapter 15, woe is me, my mother that has borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. As though Jeremiah was saying, you know, it'd been better if I had not been born. And then later on in verse 18, he accuses God of somehow deceiving him. And so it's You would think hopefully chapter 16 would be better for Jeremiah, but it seems in our eyes as we read it, think it's not getting better, it's getting worse. Now he's told you're not to have a wife. He was not to marry. Not only was he not to marry, but he was not to have children. We know that that was one of the main things in the Jewish life, to grow up, get married, and have children. They looked at that as the blessings of God upon them. Do you know that there is not a Hebrew word for the word bachelor? There's not, you know, we understand the English word bachelor, but in the Hebrew, there's not a word for bachelor. Because the whole idea of Jewish men is for them to take a wife, get married, have children. So you can see all of this goes contrary to their mindset, but nonetheless, it comes from God. Because again, it says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me. Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Wow. It goes against the cultural tradition of the Jewish people. And he was commanded, don't marry, don't have sons, don't have daughters. And in the Jewish eyes, it was a shame, a dishonor to be single, to be childless. That's why I remember even with Abraham and Sarah, when Sarah didn't have a child, she was so broken. And then Abraham in his foolishness thinks he's going to help out God and gets him a mistress. Remember Hannah, Samuel's wife? She was all broken over the fact she couldn't have a child. Because it was, in the Jewish mindset, a shameful thing. It was dishonorable not to have children. But again, you have to understand that even if it sounds strange to us or contrary, okay, God was doing this for Jeremiah's good. Whether Jeremiah understands that or whether you or I understand that doesn't make a difference. That is what God had commanded Jeremiah. He was sparing him again from future pain and heartache, because judgment was in the horizon, and it was coming fast. And so therefore, the aspect of celibacy was very unusual in Israel. And so this was very hard for Jeremiah. And so he was not to marry. And the reason he was not to marry, to have children, not only was it the will of God, but it was supposed to be a sign. A sign. A warning to the families of the whole nation. And that sign was that family life was going to be severely disrupted. Family life was going to go through a horrific time. In other words, mothers would lose their spouses. Mothers would lose their children. Fathers would lose their children. And this is why Jeremiah is prohibited from getting married. He was going to be a sign to the nation, because parents and children would soon die due to the invasion that was to come. This is why, again, he tells them in verse 2, don't take a wife, neither have sons or daughters. Again, what does say the Lord concerning the sons, concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mother that bear them, concerning their father that beget them, they shall die a grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, by famine. The carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. They will die by the invasion. Some might die from disease. Some will die from famine. Some from the sword. And the sad thing, there will be none to mourn. There will be no funerals. Because it's right in the middle of the invasion. There will be no time for mourning. The invasion will be so severe, they wouldn't even be able to bury their own loved ones. And sadly, they'll be left out in the open to be ravaged and eaten by animals. Again, toward the end of verse 4, they shall be dung upon the face of the earth, and shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, but carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. What strong words that came to Jeremiah. And I'm sure he, no doubt, had a hard time perhaps dealing with that, but nonetheless, he had to obey the word of God. Not only do we see that he was prohibited from marriage, but then mourning was also prohibited. Look at verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not, excuse me, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land, and shall not be buried, neither shall men lament with them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Again, the invasion was going to be so swift, so devastating, there wasn't even going to be time for mourning, for the burying of the dead. Family members, it was going to be a grievous death. And then, of course, Jeremiah, being the prophet of God, he was going to be accused of having no sensitivity for the people, because he couldn't even go visit people that lost their loved ones. He couldn't call them to encourage them. Because that's what we do when somebody loses a loved one. We want to encourage them. We want to be there for them. We want to give them a shoulder. They need to put their head to cry and just encourage them and let them know that they're loved and it's a hard time. And Jeremiah not going to be able to do that either. But there's a third prohibition that Jeremiah is called to obey. Not only was marriage prohibited, not only is mourning prohibited, but even merriment is prohibited. The aspect of having that joy, festive time, perhaps to celebrate a birthday or something. even that whatever the celebration might be was to be prohibited by Jeremiah. Look at verses 8 and 9. Thou shalt not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I would cause to cease out of this place in your eyes, in your days, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Not even allowed to go to a wedding to see the excitement of a groom and a bride coming together. Wow. No marriage, no mourning. No merriment. If Jeremiah was not allowed to marry, he was not allowed to mourn. Obviously, merriment or mirth is out of the question. Why? When you really think about it, judgment, there's no time for merriment. There's no time for festivities. There's no time for joy. There's no time for mirth. There's no time for these things. That's one of the biggest problems with sinners. They'll die laughing all the way to hell. Because we're constantly warned in the scriptures that death will come. You can almost liken judgment upon Judah as death. Because death is a judgment. And so, we're all warned death is coming. And there's no one in this auditorium that will not die. Unless Christ comes back. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about normal things that are a normality. And the things are normality, we shall all die. But how many take heed to the message of death that's on the horizon? This is why in Ecclesiastes, the writer tells us it is better to go out to the house of mourning to the house of feasting. Because when you go to the house of feasting or a party, what do you learn? Nothing. Everybody acts foolish. All kinds of things are done that are stupid. Foolishness. So much that some might even get hurt, some might even die at a party because of the things that they do. I know because I remember parties I used to go to before God saved me. I mean, there were drugs all over the place. Whatever you wanted, you go grab it, you take it. Sometimes you get so high, you start mixing all kinds of things, you don't realize what you're doing. And so what you want to have fun with the means of your death. The house of mourning is the funeral. And that's why, again, Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. The house of feasting, you won't learn anything but foolishness. But when you go to a funeral, it sobers you up because it brings to reality death. Right. One of the first things I always say at a funeral is this. Death is not for the one who died. Death is for the living. Those of us that are yet alive, look to this person in the... I mean, I don't say it like that. I'm not being insensitive, you know. But look at this man in the casket. Are you prepared to meet God when you die? So, in that sense, I use death, which it was no different in the time of Jeremiah, that judgment is coming. It is impending upon you. It is not a time to marry a wife. It is not a time to mourn. It is not a time to have fun or a party. You don't have time for those things. It's going to be horrific. They're going to go through very difficult times. I mean, the fatalities. Unbelievable. Notice what it says in verse 6. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. So it didn't make a difference who you were. It didn't make a difference if you went all the way up to the ladder, up the ladder, and you were the wealthiest person in Judah. Or if you were the peasant out in the place that barely got a minimum wage. Or the beggar in the street. It didn't make a difference. None shall escape. Great and small. And it's no different in our day, isn't it? Because even today, both great and small die. Whether it be rich, whether it be poor, we're all going to die. Death is no respecter of person. And death is no respecter of age. And so, there's a lot of sobering things here. And Jeremiah didn't have time to have a little pity party for himself. You know, a woe is me. This is what God was instructing him. These are very hard things. But again, it is incumbent upon Jeremiah to obey God. And I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times from this pulpit. If the Word of God calls you to do something that's very hard to do in the sense in obedience to God, and you complain about it, then don't call yourself a Christian. Why are you going to call yourself a Christian and then God calls you to walk a certain lifestyle? Well, no. No. I look at the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It is all the inspired Word of God. And some things are hard. Again, as Christ has said, I bring not peace but a sword. They will divide families. But will you still continue to follow me? Whatever befalls you? Will you still serve me? Will you still love me? Will you still obey me? That's the aspect of the scriptures. And I'm amazed how many people complain. They complain about their Christian walk. This is too hard. This is Christ said, count the cost. If you think Christianity was easy, you've been deceived. You've heard me say this also. Christianity is the hardest life to live. Because when you're living outside of Christianity and you're lost, you can do whatever you want. But once you become a Christian, you must obey God. Remember, to the lost, it is the broad road. That broad road, you can do whatever you... But when you follow Christ, it's a narrow road. And that's hard. It is very, very hard. Turn to Matthew 10. I keep saying this, but I want you to read. So you can understand the aspect of what Jeremiah was called to, which was very hard. But guess what? If we name the name of Christ, God has called us also to some hard things. In Matthew 10, one of the things that Christ tells the people in verse 28, and this is what you must understand, fear not them which killed the body. Why? Because they're not able to what kill the soul, but rather fear him who is God. Fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. A person can kill me, but all they're doing is killing my physical body. They can't kill my soul. Amen. But there is one that can destroy both body and soul. Okay? Now, drop down to verse 32. To those that name the name of Christ, whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Listen, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. But he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Those are strong words of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. My whole point is that the words that God gave to Jeremiah are strong words. The Word of God sometimes calls us to do things that are hard. But again, it is incumbent upon you and upon me, if we name the name of Christ, to submit in obedience. I can just imagine the mind of Jeremiah as a human being. I can't marry. I can't go to the house of mourning. I can't go to the house of feasting. Oh my. I can't even go comfort anybody. Why? Because Jeremiah was to be a sign himself, a sign to the people of the impending punishment and judgment that was to come upon the people. And so again, verses 1 through 9, we have a grievous condition. But then in verses 10 to 13, we have the great condemnation. And there's some outlines back there in the back. If anybody didn't get one, if you came in late, there's some outlines back there. At verse 10, it says, "And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?" And I can almost hear God saying from heaven, "Thank you for asking." Because, verse 11, "Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, say the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, for I will not show you favor." Wow. Again, the great condemnation. In verse 10, we have the pronouncement of judgment. In verse 11, we have the patriarchs of Judah. And then verses 12 and 13, the punishment of Judah. The punishment of Judah. Jeremiah is told by God what is going to happen and the reason what is going to happen. And because God knows all the hearts of men, he understands that there are two things that always trip men, of the many, the two specifics pride and self-righteousness. Pride and self-righteousness. And this is what you have here. After Jeremiah pronounces, and remember, I those of you that came in late, look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, God gave these words to Jeremiah. These are not Jeremiah's own thoughts, words. This is what God gave Jeremiah to say to the people. And the people heard that he's prohibited from marriage. He's prohibited from mourning. He's prohibited from merriment. And then he explained to them what's going to happen and that he is the sign, because there'll be no time for these things of the judgment that's coming upon you. You would think in your mind that they would say, well, what should we do? What must we do? Instead of running to repentance, instead of looking into their own hearts self-righteously, what have we done? What have we done? It almost reminds me of basketball. You can see a lot of basketball and things like this. The hardest call to make is a charge or a block. In other words, you have a dribbler and he's going up to the basket. There's contact. By rule, where's Isaac? By rule, you referee the defender. And this is what I always look at right here. As long as his feet don't move, of course, as long as they don't do this and do that, the only thing they can do is this, to take the hit. But they cannot move their hips, they cannot lean to one another. And if that offensive players come to him, the first thing I do is go, wow. Offensive foul. That's right. Offensive foul. Or if the guy moves, then it's a block. We're going to shoot 2 free throws. Okay? Now, the other thing that's very interesting is usually when that happens is this. The only difference is that in basketball, there is no the aspect of what's called vertical leap. By vertical leap is your hands straight up like this and you don't move. That means I can jump as high as I want. I can jump 2-3 feet straight up. And as long as I keep my hands straight up like this, right? If the offender comes and hits me and he rolls all over the floor to make a scene, then he was fouled and the fans scream, call the foul, call the foul. You know, I hear it all the time. But as long as he goes up like this, there's no call. Not all contact is a foul. Now you're going, well, why would he teach him basketball? I'm getting to it. This is the classic. See, most players know this, right? But they forget very quickly. Because as soon as they're contact, they'll either do this or do this or do something with their hand. But let me tell you something. As soon as I blow my whistle, just watch it, just any game. They'll bring their hands down. They were fine doing this. And then they bring one of their arms or both their arms down. And you blow the whistle and they go like this. And they look at the coach, I didn't do anything. And I'm walking over there and I'm just laughing going, oh my God, here we go again. I had his hands up. Yes, because he had his hands up. But he had them down first. In other words, they're like these people. They have their hands up and they put them, what have I done? Why did you call the foul on me? I didn't do anything. My hands were up. Well, they up, but you brought them down. As long as you hold them up because it's vertical leap, there's no problem. But the moment you do this, it is the foul. But it's always, what have I done? What have I done? I didn't do anything. Yes, you did. You committed the foul. And people are no different. They trample underfoot the law of God, and the whistle in their conscience blows. Boop, there's a foul. And they go, what have I done? I didn't do anything. That's exactly what these people are doing here. No different. Off of pride and self-righteousness. But I will say this much. There are some players that will raise their old school, that will raise their hand and say, I did it. I love that. You did it, you did it. Raise your hand. My sin. My foul. I committed it. My fault. But these people, they get before Jeremiah with this monk in their face, with awful self-righteousness, declaring, what have I done? What have I done? What have we done? And again, verse 10, it shall come to pass when thou shalt show these people all these words, they shall say unto thee, wherefore the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? What have I done? And then Jeremiah proceeds to remind them that they've sinned against a holy God. They've broken the covenant. They have turned from God. And therefore, the impending doom, is inevitable. And so, let us learn. There's nothing wrong with confessing sin. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They're not hid from my face, neither their iniquity hid from me. You can't hide from God. You can claim and say, well, what did I do? Or we say, it was their fault. But then say, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? May God teach us these things. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and for your mercies. And we ask, Lord, that you would remind us of these things and do keep us from self-righteousness and pride. But like David, that we would confess against thee and only thee we have sinned. Right. When we have sinned, O God. And so, God, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercies upon us. For we know, as we said earlier, that it was nothing short of your mercy that woke us up this day to help us even come to church. And so, God, we thank you for that. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.